recording.
Yeah. Can you turn it on?
Yeah. There you go. All right. You are all set.
It's on, right?
Yep, it's on.
Several years ago that you found this book by Andrew Murray on hiding. Well, I found another one, and it's more on a devotional vein. This. The True Vine, and it's meditations, devotionals for a month.
For what?
Devotionals for a month by Andrew Murray on abiding, and it's on John 15. It's fabulous. It's fabulous. Yeah. If you liked his other book, you'll love this from a devotional
standpoint. Thank you.
What chapter are we in?
Right now we're the end of 5.
End of 5?
Yeah, in Acts, okay. Not John.
So you're mic'd up. You can't talk, can you? You can't talk.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's about that time of day, so we need to get together. It looks like you remembered to change your clocks. I changed some of mine. I didn't change some others, so yeah. So yeah, let's gather around and can begin our study. Nice to see Debbie back. Yeah. And the Howard Kellys are back. Good. Yeah. Good. Well, let's settle in. Good. Well, we're in Acts chapter 5. And just a bit of a review, Acts chapter 1 is the first 50 days. And Acts chapter 2 is the coming of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3 and 4 was the healing of the lame man. And Acts chapter 5, the first part of it, we got into Ananias and Sapphira. So before we begin, we want to start with prayer. Are there any special prayer requests or any special praise reports today? We know the Felices' grandmother passed away, remembering them for sure. Yeah. Anything else that we need to remember or pray for this morning? Okay, well, why don't we just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word. It's so encouraging and instructive. It corrects us, it instructs us, it guides us, and we learn so many valuable truths. Open our minds, open our hearts this morning, that we might understand what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I think that we remember these things, and just to bring them to your remembrance, remember Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and how the early church grew amazingly, how it grew so fast in the beginning. They say, and of course I don't know who counted, but they say that by the end of the first century, there were over 1 million believers on the earth. Isn't that amazing? From zero to 1 million in those years, just in the rapid growth, particularly at the beginning. And it was all a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the apostles took every opportunity to spread the gospels. I just love it when I see something happen. And you'll find it with Paul, too. Something happens and they just jump in. You know, they want to preach, you know. And crowds out there and they're threatened. Their lives are threatened. But they don't care. They just tell the gospel. And that's exactly what the Lord told them they would do. That when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive power. And they'd be witnesses. And that's exactly what they did. It wasn't long before those who crucified Jesus were shaken by their testimony. And their insistence that God had raised him from the dead. Remember this, the Sadducees? Remember we talked about the different levels of different orders that were on the group? There were the Pharisees who were about the law. There were the Essenes. There were the people called the Zealots. And there were the Sadducees. And these Sadducees, they had all the power. They were granted power. They paid huge bribes to Herod, by the way, who was the one who appointed them. And there were just numbers of them that went through them. Whoever paid the highest price, that's who became the chief priest. And they were the chief enemies of Christ. Not all the people of Israel, just particularly these chief priests. The chief priests demanded that the apostles not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And what did they respond? You decide whether we should obey you or God. But for us, we would rather obey God rather than you. Yeah. So that was their clear cut. And you just couldn't stop them. Amazing. The apostles went right on preaching. And the enemy could not stop them. Satan tries to stop the preaching of the gospel all around the world. Tries to stop it, but they went right on. At first there were 3,000, then another 2,000 people believed. But then there was trouble in the church. Remember last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. While all this blessing was gone, we saw how one couple tried to deceive the apostles. They lied about their donation to the church and were caught in their lie. And God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. Boy, that's pretty serious. You know, we're not fooling around here. somebody has said, and I think it's true, unless you understand the holiness of God, you will not understand the grace of God. Unless you understand the holiness of God. I know we like to talk about love and grace and all the that's good. We need to, but you must understand the holiness of God first. Then you appreciate the grace of God. That was certainly true in my own life. I came to a point in my own life where I really understood what it meant to repent and what it meant to mean that I was a sinner and to confess my sins before God and to make things right. And that experience taught me the grace of God, You never have to tell me how bad a sinner I am. If you want to tell me my sins, I got more I could tell you about. I know what I am. But when you understand God's holiness and you understand his grace, fear came upon the whole church and they felt the awesome presence of God. Do you ever feel the awe of God? The awe of God, just standing in his presence. Wow, it's amazing. And without purity, there can be no power. That's the lesson, I think, that we get from last week's lesson. Unless there's purity in the church, there's no power. And so God had to keep the church pure. Very interesting. Now, I do want you to notice that this is the first instance in the book of Acts where we have the word church. And I just want to talk about that a little bit, the word church, ecclesia. When you think of church, there's two things you have to think about. There's the building, like we're in a church today right here. But the church is also the big church. And that's the worldwide believers of all those that know Christ. I wonder if somebody could close the doors in there. That's really very loud. Yeah, yeah. So the big church is the big big church is the church, worldwide church of God, and of which Christ is the head. Yeah. Oh, we got speakers on. What are we gonna do about that? Okay. There we go. Somebody got it now. Okay. Continued growth. The church continued to grow in numbers and in strength. It says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women. It's interesting to me that Luke is quite sensitive to the ladies, the women. He mentions women and a lot of things about women in his writings, which is really interesting. He does that. The people carried out their sick people into the streets and laid them on cots so that at least Peter's shadow would fall on them. That's kind of weird, isn't it? You know, that's really different. The sick and those with unclean spirits were gathered from all over Jerusalem, and all these people, it says, literally, it says, and they were all healed. This wasn't a healing campaign. This just was actually what actually happened. And this idea of Peter's shadow falling on people, I want to talk about that. There are many miracles performed throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. But there were three people who performed what I could call extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary miracles. One of them was Jesus, and of course he performed many miracles. But think of the fact of the woman who, remember, came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately power flowed into her and she was healed. Yeah. And then there's Peter, whose shadow fell upon people. And then there's Paul later and his sweatbands. Remember, he was a tent maker. Actually, these tents were used by Roman soldiers. And they were usually made out of goat skin, goat hair. And Paul sewed these tents together. He was a tent maker. That's what they called him. And while he was working, he would sweat. And the sweat bands from his brow, they would take that to somebody that was sick and he'd be healed. Very strange. That's a strange thing, you know. You probably are around long enough to remember some of the preachers that we used to get on TV. And, you know, I have this little bottle of water here. And if you send me $5,000, you know, you remember those guys? Well, listen, that's hokey. There's nothing. That's bunk. That's just not true. That just isn't so. But there are extraordinary miracles. All three of these people raised people from the dead, by the way, which is very interesting. Special miracles like this are granted to draw attention of the message that these people are proclaiming. It's like God putting a spotlight on these people so that we can see that there's a special message from the people. Remember Jesus? He raised three people, actually, in the Bible. One was the son of the widow of Nain. One was Jairus' daughter. And who was the third one? Come on, class. Lazarus. Yes, what a spectacular, you know, and it was just outside Jerusalem, and all kinds of people saw it, you know. And I just love that, you know. You remove the stone. I think this is a message. You remove the stone, and the power of God can go into you. And Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth, you know. And somebody said if he didn't call his name Lazarus, probably everybody would have risen from the dead, you know. But Lazarus, come forth. And out of the gloom comes this shadowy figure, and he says, loose him. And let him go. What a spectacular miracle. And by the way, that only happened about a week and a half before Jesus' death. So tremendous focus on these people. So Peter raised Dorcas. Paul raised Eutychus. We talked about them. And now we come to the second wave of persecution. You would think that with all these wonderful things happening, the Jewish leaders would recognize the hand of God on these, I call them Jesus people, and relent. But they didn't. says, "Then the high priest and his associates and those members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." Remember, the Sadducees were the ones who deny the resurrection, and they're also the ones that had all the power. And as I mentioned before, they were appointed by Herod. They ruled the Sanhedrin, the head of the Sanhedrin. The Jewish council was the chief Pharisee. They ruled the temple and the temple priests, all the priests. So the whole temple area, even they had a jail. And they were really the political party in power. But it tells us later on that they did not believe in several things. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And how these people got in power is a real mystery. But isn't it interesting how, you know, in so many places, evil things rise to the top, and Satan has his way of working these things. And these were the main people there. So this word jealousy, very interesting word, zeal, zealous or zeo, the verb zeo, the zeal of these people, the anger, the jealousy. And, you know, I really think that they knew who Jesus was. I think they did. But I think the fact that they wanted to keep their power and their position blinded them. And they would not accept him, and they wouldn't accept anybody that followed Jesus. And so this zeal made them boil. When they saw we called them last week, these people without any grammar, and they're idiots, agrammaticos idiotes, you know. When he saw these people, you know, they just boiled, and they couldn't stand it. They're just so angry. And so they're going to strike out against the apostles again. So they put them in jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's going to happen later in Peter's life in Acts 12. We're going to get to that, where Herod put him in jail, was going to kill him the next day, and an angel came into the inner prison and delivered him. Amazing, isn't it? Really amazing. And they said, "Go stand in the temple courts." And he said, "Tell the people the full message of this new life." Amazing. The next day, the chief priests, Caiaphas and company, called the whole council together. The council means Sanhedrin. You've got that already. Recall the same council that condemned Jesus, ordered the apostles not to preach and teach. They're going to condemn these guys. They're going to condemn Stephen. They're going to condemn Paul. You know, the same group of people. So can I just say something here? We're in a world right now where there's a lot of anti-Semitism. And in the past, people have said, well, we need to persecute the Jews because they killed Jesus. That's not right. It wasn't all the Jews. It was a select group of people at the top of the pyramid, these Jewish rulers, the leaders of the nation, actually, that did this. And you will find now, from here going right to the end of the book, that Paul is up against these chief priests. This is the group that's going to accuse him all the way to Rome. They're going to fight him all the way. So now, starting here, from this time all the way until he finishes in Rome, the chief priests, this group of leaders, the national head of Israel, he came to his own received him not. So these pieces, the top of the Israel pyramid of these guys, they're the guys, and they order them again not to preach and teach. So when the temple guards came to bring the apostles, the prison was empty. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I would love to have seen that. They walk into prison, there's nobody there. They said, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards were standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found there was no one inside." Wow. This confounded the leaders. Then somebody told them, "Oh, they're preaching in the temple." So now the soldiers went and gently ushered them into the council. Scripture actually says here, it says they brought them not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. I'll bet. Just see the evil, the wickedness of these people. So here's Caiaphas, and he has his accusation. And many people stood before him, including our Lord, stood before this man. Here's what he says. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Does that remind you of anything? Should. You know, you said you're accusing us now of this man's blood. But remember what they said before. Remember, it was the chief priests who sent the mob to arrest Jesus in the garden. It was the chief priests who declared Jesus guilty of blasphemy in the Sanhedrin. It was the chief priests who accused Jesus before Pilate. It was the chief priests, along with the crowd, who chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Wow. What a thing to say. Terrible, you know. And yet they're saying, but you're bringing his blood on us now. Isn't that interesting, the way this is going? Very interesting. Population estimates of Jerusalem at the time were about 100,000. I've read different figures. I've read up to 600,000. I think 100,000 is probably a pretty safe guess. It was a pretty good sized place, you know. And everyone was abuzz about Jesus and the resurrection. The apostles were pulling no punches in condemning the leaders of Jesus' death. And now these leaders see large crowds of people flowing and following the one who was crucified, and Jerusalem is in turmoil. And they're upset. They're not happy about this at all. So this is what it says. Peter and the apostles responded. This is wonderful. Notice this whole thing. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And then they added this, which I think is so powerful. They said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That, I think, is a very key phrase. We are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. Very, very key phrase. So there's two charges here. One is you killed the one whom God exalted, and the other one, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you because you do not obey him. Isn't it interesting how these trials of people like this, and we're going to get into Stephen here in a week or two, and then Paul, when these guys are on trial, who's really on trial, you know? It's really those who are on trial. I mean, it's interesting. The table is turned, and the real trial now is against these leaders, and they're getting the accusation. You did this. You killed him. And you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's really heavy. So to whom is power given by the Holy Spirit? So let's look at this a little bit. We've been following our studies through Acts. And there's several answers from our study. First is, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So you will not have the power of the Holy Spirit unless you are a believer, unless you have turned to Christ. And I think we all need to think more about this idea of repentance. We don't hear much about it in our day. We don't really think about it, but it means to turn. You've been going one direction and turn the other way. To turn from sin and turn to God. It's really an important concept. And you repent and you believe in your heart. That's how the Holy Spirit has entrance into your life. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You may not have all the power of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is resident in you when you do that. The Holy Spirit is given to those who are born again. And later, he quoted Joel chapter 2 and says, on my servants I will pour out my Spirit. What is a servant? A servant is somebody who does the will of another. So when we're doing God's will, that's when God's power flows through us. First of all, you got to be a believer. But secondly, you got to have to, you give yourself, and that word, I think I told you when we went through that word is dolos in Greek, and it means a love slave. Lord, I serve you because I love you. I don't have to. I'm not serving you because I have to. I serve you because I want to. And we make ourselves God's servants. Lord, I will obey you. I'll do what you tell me to do. When we're at that level, then the Holy Spirit empowers us. But now Peter announces something else. He says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. When we're obedient, when we listen to the Spirit's voice and do his will, that's when the Holy Spirit really uses us. So when God tells us to do something, he gives us all that is necessary to accomplish the task. We need to really let this sort of settle into our minds and our hearts. You know, when God asks us to do something, it's usually hard. We usually don't want to do it. We usually argue with God a little bit. No, I don't want to do that. But we say, why can't you do it? Well, because I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. But you know, all kinds of people throughout history in the biblical record, all kinds of them complained to God that we had Moses the other day, you know. Moses, I'm like, who am I that I should go, you know. You have Gideon, you have, aren't I the smallest in all of Manasseh? You have Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. You have Jeremiah, I'm just a child, you know. We all look at our resources instead of understanding that when God commands us to do something, his resources are fully available to us, fully available. If you have a company and you ask them to do a job, they have to have the resources in order to do it. And God gives the resources when he commands us. And so the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Amazing thing. You may remember this quote from Hudson Taylor, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Do you remember that? It's a very famous quote, but it doesn't just mean money. It means all the resources of God. God asks you to do something. He says, well, I want you to teach a Sunday school class. Well, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can, because God will enable you to do it. That's what the power is. Remember that word dunamis? To enable and to empower. And that's what this whole thing is about. And that's what Peter is saying to him right now. Well, the reaction of the council, they were furious with Peter. I mean, you know, you guys don't have the Holy Spirit? Wow. that was heavy. And so they were furious. They wanted to kill the apostles outright. Let's kill these guys, murder them. And isn't that interesting? You know, we read that they wanted to kill John the Baptist. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill the apostles. And later on, when it comes to Paul, how many times they want to kill him? They want to kill, kill, kill. The wolf comes, the thief comes to seek and to destroy and to kill. And that's what Satan wants to do, to wipe us out, wipe out this. He thinks he can stamp out the gospel by destroying the messenger. He can't. The message goes on and on. So they wanted to kill him. But an aged and wise counselor told them, Gamaliel, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourself fighting against God. Wise words. I think you probably remember that this man, Gamaliel, was Paul's mentor, and he's one of the chief rabbis in Jerusalem, highly respected. And so when he said this, they thought, well, I guess we better not. We might be fighting against God. And so they decided not to do that. So Gamaliel gave two examples from the false messiahs. I don't have both of them for you, but I was able to research one of them. One of them was called Theudas, I think that's the way you say his name, declared himself a prophet and had a following of about 400 people. He took them to the Jordan River and told them that the waters would part before them. The Roman Flavius, who was the governor at the time, sent a squadron of horsemen who disabled the followers, and they brought back the decapitated head of Theudas and back to Jerusalem. So that ended, you know. I'm a Messiah. Okay, are you? All right. Yes, I'll prove it. You know, I'll part the waters. But it came to nothing. And he's quoting this. Gamaliel is quoting this. So if something is not from God, it is temporary and passes quickly. That's usually true. And I can just think of so many things in our own current history of things that happened, you know, and they were such big deals, you know, and everybody was all ga-ga-ga about these things. You know, I think of things like, well, I don't know if some of you remember the Toronto Blessing, you know, and we laugh, you know, the laughter and all this, you know, but it passes, you know, they come and they go. These things come and go, but when they stay, when they stick. And that's true. I was talking to Joanne about this a little bit. You know, there's some things that have stuck. You think of some of the world religions like Islam. I mean, that one sure stuck. And Buddhism and Hinduism and some of these things have stuck. So it's not a golden rule of everything, but I think it's a general principle. And it certainly was with these guys. If something has staying power, it could be of God. If the matter before them was short-lived, it would die out on its own. But if it lasted, it was from God, and they would be fighting against God himself. Gamaliel said, in this present case, I tell you to keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. I think that's a good thing. Yeah. Yeah. But, instead they beat them and let them go. Now that is one little line in Acts chapter 5. Just a little wee line. You know, so they beat them and let them go. That's all it says about this thing. No description, no agony, no, you know, doesn't tell how they were beaten, how they suffered, all this kind of thing. Doesn't tell. Just this one little line. So in the Bible, you probably know that there are beatings, floggings, and scourgings. There's three different things that are out there. All of them are horrible punishments. The Jewish scourging was administered with a whip of nine tails with glass and stone embedded in it to tear the flesh. And remember the law back in Deuteronomy was you can only strike them 39 times. You can't hit them the 40th because the 40th one might kill them. So, you know, you're bringing somebody right up to the point of death. That's what you're doing. And it's a substitute for killing them. The word here is depho, or dero rather, which literally means to flay. And probably if some of you have flayed some fish, you know what I'm talking about here. It means you beat until the skin is exposed. And these guys were beaten. I mean, they were really beaten. It's not just a casual thing, you know. They really gave it to them. You can imagine that the guys who were actually beating them were the servants of the Sadducees, And so you can just imagine what kind of beating that would be. It would be horrible, you know? In any case, it was a severe thrashing. They felt the presence of the council. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Isn't that something? You'd think they'd been mad. You'd think they'd be broken. No, we got to suffer for Jesus. I'm so glad we got to suffer for Jesus. Boy, think of their attitude. We got to suffer for Jesus. We have had several friends in our own experience who have suffered torture and beatings. We were in Ethiopia during the time of the revolution and then had many contacts with the Ethiopians after that time. And a number of our friends have gone through severe torture. And it's very interesting. I tried to interview them and try to understand what went on in their time of torture and what they actually experienced. They report that during the actual torture, they were given special grace to endure it. That's very interesting to me. And I'll tell you the story of a guy in just a minute. To the apostles, their humiliation was a badge of honor. This young man's name is Neguse Kumbi. You'll recognize Neguse as being an Ethiopian name. He's an Oromo guy. He worked for us at one time. He taught in our school. And after we were kicked out, we were actually arrested by the communists, but after we were kicked out of the country, they eventually captured him, and they tortured him, really seriously tortured him. And he sat there and told me of exactly what happened to him. I don't want to be too gross here this morning, but I think it's good for you to know, because there's this kind of thing going on in the world. They tied his hands and legs together, sat him down on the floor, tied his hands and legs together with ropes, and then they put a pole between his legs and his hands. They had two tables, and they lifted him up so that the poles were on one table and the other table, and his legs are exposed, feet are exposed like this up in the air, and he's dangling down underneath. And then they took a wire whip, and they began whipping the soles of his feet. And you can't imagine. And they told him, they said, all you need to do for us to stop is put up your finger, and we will stop beating you. That means that I will renounce Jesus. But he wouldn't do it. And they beat him and beat him and beat him, and the blood just flowed down upon him. He told me that. And so I said, well, Neguse, what did you feel? What did you experience as you were going through that? He said, I felt nothing. He said, it was like an out-of-body experience. He said, I knew what they were doing, but it's like I was looking down on them and I saw what they were doing to me, but I didn't feel a thing. I said, afterward, when I was in prison, I couldn't walk for days. He said, even to go to the bathroom, my feet were so wounded and so on, I couldn't do anything. But he said, this same fellow was actually put in prison even later again by the whole government. And his stories are so interesting. When he went into prison, he managed to smuggle a Bible into prison. And there were about 20 or 30 of them in the prison that were believers. And they tore the Bible out together, pages, you know. So you get Genesis, you get Exodus, you get Acts, you get Romans. And then they met in the toilet, by the way, the smelly, stinky toilet. The guards would never go in there. And they would exchange pieces of the Bible. And so one week you got to read Romans, and then you'd pass that to somebody. The next week they'd give you Ephesians, you'd read that one, you know. And finally the manager, the prison warden, called them in, sat them down, and told them, he said, you will die 10 days from today. I think it was two weeks from today. And so now they had nothing to hide. Now they just sat in the middle of the prison, they gathered together, and they sang hymns and praise to God, waiting their death. On the day they were to be executed, the warden called them into his office, and he asked all the guards to go out. And he said, I've been observing you all this time, and I know that the God that you worship must be true. Otherwise, you would have forsaken him. And he opened the back door, and they walked out on the street, free men. You know, it's just, we need to know that, you know, I think we're going to remember tonight, there's going to be talk about persecution in the world. And there's a lot of persecution going on in the world. Some of our missionaries, the Tomings in India, have seen Manipur, the province of Manipur in North India, suffering tremendous persecution. Many people killed, many churches torn down. Nigeria, you'll find many churches torn down. Ethiopia, all these countries, there's persecution of believers. But God gives grace, special grace for this time. So amazing. So the result of this persecution. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Wow. That's something we think about. Day after day, in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They wouldn't stop. Satan couldn't shut them down. Couldn't stop them. The power of God was flowing through them and it just would not stop and they wouldn't be quiet. So this is the second level of persecution. Here the Sanhedrin commanding them. First we see the commanding them not to teach in the name of Jesus. But now we see them punishing them physically. And remember in Job's trial, when bad things happened to him, Satan said to the Lord, but if you touch his skin, if you touch his body, then don't you? You know, that's the second level of persecution. And we will see the third level coming up in just a little while of the murder of Stephen. And it just ratchets it up against the church, these levels and waves of persecution. Satan will stop at nothing to oppose the preaching of the gospel and people turning to Christ. He'll do everything he can. I think in this country, I think we're a little bit like the frog. I think we're in the hot water and the water just, you know, boils slowly. If something happened directly, you know, the country would probably react. But here it just, and by the way, in Canada, it's getting very, very serious. That's my home country. And it's getting very serious. If people now speak out about immorality, and particularly about the gay, lesbian, or transgender movement, they can be arrested. A pastor talking from the pulpit, he can be arrested now, today in Canada. It's really something. Yeah. Now, here's a verse that I think ties all these thoughts together from these chapters that we've been talking about. I love this verse. They overcame him. It's talking about the dragon, Draco, and Satan in Revelation 12. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's how people overcome. That's how you overcome. Even the worst of Satan's temptations, the worst of his persecution, those three things. Let's flesh this verse out just a little bit. What does that mean? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I think the blood of the Lamb, that's what cleanses us from our sin. It you remember when we came to Christ, we asked that God would forgive us our sin, and we were washed with the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, every sin. It cleanses us. And I think, you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if he finds something inside of us that is still there, some dirt in the closet, if there's some things there that we've been hiding, some things that have not been exposed to God's light, if things have not been confessed to God, if there's something there, then he has a handle to get on into us. He has a way of getting into us by that thing. But if we're covered with the blood of Christ, if our sins are forgiven and we're walking in holiness and purity, and any known sin in our life, I know there are people that say, well, what did your grandmother do and your great-grandmother? Don't go in there. I don't think that's what we're talking about. But if the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, if you actually pray the prayer of David when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Lord, you try me. By the way, Paul said something very interesting in Corinthians one time. He says, it's nothing for me that I'm judged of you. I do not even judge myself. He that judges me is the Lord. Okay? So I don't think we have to go around looking under every stone or every rock, you know, to see, well, did I do this? Did I do that? No, that's not what we... But if God brings something to your mind, if there's something that God convicts you of, you know, that happened to me recently. I was convicted of something. The Lord really told me to do something. I didn't do it. And then after I decided I'd do it, then the opportunity was gone. And I have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I should have done that. I didn't obey you, you know. The blood of Christ washes us from all sin. So that's the first level here. The second thing is about the word of their testimony. Well, we cannot be silenced but witness boldly for Christ. This is a powerful thing. When we're being tempted, if we witness for Christ, in our Bible college, we had our students put on a dramatization one time. And there was this guy who had all these temptations coming on him, you know. And one of them was a prostitute came up and tried to tempt him. You know, go with me. I'll be here. You know, you get sweet love and all this. And then he began witnessing to her. And the witness, the testimony, just destroys temptation. Satan can't stand it when we tell people about Jesus. You know, that's just too much. And that just destroyed it. So that's the second thing. And here's the third thing. And what we're seeing right now is they did not love their lives unto death. You know, you can kill me, but I'm not going to stop. And that's exactly what happened to one of the evangelists up in Garagi just recently. He was up in a Muslim town, And he was walking down the street, and some boys came over and says, "Come talk to us. Tell us about Jesus." And he came over there, and he says, "We're going to kill you." He said, "You can kill me if you like. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep right on going." You know, when you have that kind of an attitude, that kind of a person who's doing that, you can't stop that person. You overcome. And that's even in the very tough times of the tribulation with the Antichrist and all these things going on in the book of Revelation, when Draco, the Satan, is overthrowing all kinds of people, deceiving people. How do they overcome? They overcome with these three ways: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their life unto death. This is a high level of Christianity, isn't it? I think the Lord is calling us to a deeper walk with him, to a higher level of Christianity, to really stand up for Jesus. You know, we you kids, we used to sing Stand Up for Jesus. Do you ever sing that song? And I think, you know, many times we don't. We hide it. We put our lamp under the bushel. And there's no power there. But there is power when we step out in obedience to Christ. So in chapter 5, we have both the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the encounter with the council members. I think the thing that ties this together is we see people who were not listening to the Holy Spirit. Both were practitioners of religion, but they neither listened to nor obeyed the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a real danger. It's a danger even for us in our society. You know, we can practice Christianity. We can go to church. We can, you know, do the thing, sing the song, give our tithes, all the things that we can do, the actions. But God's looking for the heart. God's looking for the heart. So that's what God really, really wants from us. God's judgment was on them both. Ananias and Sapphira were judged immediately, as we saw last week. And the Jewish leaders, they're going to come to their judgment as well in 70 AD. The armies of Rome are going to come on Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy the city. 1 million people are going to be destroyed inside Jerusalem. Fantastic. Terrible destruction. All these chief priests, all these people killed. Yeah. So I think, you know, what's our takeaway here? A couple things. If we resist the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves opposing God. Yeah. If we resist the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves opposing God. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Remember the old song, "Trust and Obey, Trust and Obey, There's No Other Way"? Yeah. Okay, I don't have any discussion question for you today, but I would like to ask you the question. Now, many of you have been here since the beginning of our study in Acts. What has stood out to you? What have you been thinking about? What lesson have you sort of gained yourself as we've been going through these lessons? What has stood out to you and say, this really struck me, this got through to me? Okay? So I'd like to hear from you. So, I know it's always hard to be the first person, but something's happened. So you were thinking about something when we were going through this stuff. So tell us, what were you thinking about? Could you all hear what Jim said?
It wasn't their own power.
Was not. Yeah.
And
let's read.
Points of revelation of that, looking at the first point, I feel like it's been on it, and that the blood is the life. They were came by the life of Christ. The blood of the Lamb.
Yes. Good. Somebody else has something to comment on.
How do we determine the promptings of the
Spirit? Okay, I'm not hearing you. How do we discern what?
How do we discern the promptings of the Spirit versus the promptings of our flesh?
Good question. How do we discern the promptings of the Spirit rather than our own imagination? That's really a good question. Anybody got some answers for that? What have you found? Yes. For sure.
The Bible, and then it's not the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. That's one good way. Yeah.
Who does it glorify?
Who does it glorify? Yeah. Yeah. I do believe that as you walk with the Lord, that you become more familiar with His promptings, and you do recognize His voice. Sometimes when I have that trouble, I say, Lord, is this really from You? You know? Sometimes when I felt like I should do something and I wasn't sure, I'd say, Lord, I need to be a little bit like Gideon here. Would you make that clear in another way to me? And it often comes back. I'm interested that the Lord often, when it's His prompting, He will speak to us several times. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time, you know. And I think when that coming of the Spirit over and over and over again and God speaking to us, you will hear that voice consistently in your spirit and in your soul. Anybody else, any thoughts on this? Because it's a good question our friend has asked here. Okay. Yes, Melinda.
I'm impressed that they had the wherewithal to do what God was asking them to.
Yes.
That came from God Himself.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's really huge. Yes, please. Surely.
And so anything that we might think of, the Holy Spirit is telling me, that's giving me this personal thing, it's never going to rise to the level of, yeah. Oh, this is something, even, you know, no matter how much it's confirmed, it's never going to rise to a level of like, oh, this is God's inerrant calling on my
there
life.
There is not. It's surely true. I mean, there's two things we need to keep in balance. That's certainly one of them on that side. On the other side is what Jesus said when He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if you're His sheep, you know, he will talk to you. It says in Romans, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. So there's that part of it as well. But I certainly agree with you. There's nothing of a canonical, you know, I think the idea of infallibility of somebody or canonical scripture, they just don't. You know, right. Any other comments before we close up here? Yes?
One other comment there, though, is that I think the ordinary way that He speaks to us is through His word.
Absolutely.
He ordinarily speaks to us through His word.
Absolutely. Surely. Yeah. Surely. Anything else? Are we all done? Yes. Well, of course He can. But I mean, you look at people like, well, look at Moses, look at the training he had for 40 years in the wilderness, you know. Look at the disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years. Look at Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel and then was out in the desert for 3 years. So, yeah, I think training is very important. Get all you can, and it will do you well. But there's also the calling of God and the gifting of God. And I think God works with both. I really do. I think training's really important, yeah. You'll find, by the way, that Paul had 3 Bible schools. I don't know if you knew that, but he had a Bible school, first of all, in Antioch, where he taught for a year, and then he had a Bible school in Corinth, where he taught for 18 months, and then he had a Bible school in Ephesus, where he taught for 2 years. So Paul was not just an evangelist. He was also a teacher. So I think there is a balance there, and I think that we need to get all the training that we can possibly get. All right? We done? Lord, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our minds this morning. And above all, Lord, let us keep short accounts with you, the blood of the Lamb. Let us give our testimony fearlessly. And Lord, if it costs us, even our lives, Lord, we're willing to do that. You gave your life for us. Lord, should not we give our life for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. That test doesn't come to many people, but if it does come to us, Lord, we give our lives to you. Bless our class. Bless us with these thoughts. May these thoughts ruminate in our minds. May we meditate upon them. And may you bless us as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week.